So last week, we stepped into chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. Remember, this is where Paul begins to draw out a lot of the implications of what he has said the first three chapters. And you remember that he had that prayer that the glory of God would be in the church and in Jesus Christ. And then the calling to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that is ours in Christ. And those are overlapping concepts of glory being in the church and walking in a worthy manner. And it's also the umbrella for the rest of the book. Those two things sort of overshadow everything. And his emphasis last week was unity. Unity in the church as we pursue, remember, through humility, gentleness, patience, love, taking pains to maintain the unity within the church that Christ has built and he has created and applied by his Spirit. And that call to unity is going to continue. It doesn't really end, but it comes up in a different context, of the context of recognition of different gifts within the church. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word? I've added verses 4-6 to sort of give us the runway. You can see how Paul says we're one, but, and then we'll see what happens between verses 7-16. So remember, beloved, this is the very word of God. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our great Heavenly Father, even just reading through this again, it's a mouthful of things from the Apostle Paul. Lord, we need you to come and help spoon feed us with your word. Take your word and drive it straight into our mouths, down into our hearts. Give us clarity and understanding that we might love our Lord Jesus more. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, like many parents who have children who get into Lego building, the way this usually works is at the beginning of all of this, you're the one doing the building. My first Lego to buy for Stowe was when he was 3 years old, and it was this huge train that took way too long for me to put together because it was my first Lego, and I had no idea what I was getting myself into or what I was doing at all. But you know how this works. Over time, the boys become more and more involved. They start to put on a little tire. Maybe they put on the stickers, crooked. They begin to put little pieces of it together. And after a while, they learn how to do it. And so at this point, I'm really out of it. I'm not really included in the building anymore. They don't really need me to do it. I'm sort of hands off with regard to building all of the Legos. Although at one point, I was overseeing everything that would take place. There's something very similar to that when we consider Christ's involvement in the building up of his church. Think about this as it relates to him. Christ bought the church. We know this. When he came, he was the first one alone to go out and begin building the church all by himself. At some point, he trains his disciples. He gifts them with abilities, sends them out to share the gospel, to go out and do the work of the ministry. And then one huge difference between the analogy of the Lego and what Jesus does, Jesus is never hands-off with his church. Even when he ascends and he goes off, he does not leave us alone. Jesus is continually, ongoing, all the time, intimately involved in building up his church. And the way we're going to approach the text here is we're going to see how intimately he is involved from beginning to end. Never does he take his hands off of what is going on. And even though that is the case, this shouldn't lead us to think, okay, well, I'll just let him build the Lego. I'll just let him do it. No, there's actually a part that we are brought into in this building process, and it should encourage us to jump in with both feet into the life of the church, into the life of what Paul has for us here. And so we're going to see this in three parts, and I have a little alliteration for you. There's going to be three E's that will sort of guide us through this. And the first one is this, is that the body is built up by the establishment of Christ. By the establishment of Christ, meaning Christ is the one who establishes his body. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is the transition right after he has just said, we're all one in the Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but God has given diverse gifts to the church, and we're going to return to this. But something in Paul's brain, when he says this, it reminds him of something in Psalm 68. He says, I got to tell him about this. Because we see in Psalm 68 that when Christ ascended, that was when he poured out his gifts upon his church. Look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. What Paul does with Psalm 68 is absolutely fascinating. And it would take me all morning to sort of unwrap all of this and draw out all that he does. I actually considered just preaching these two verses, just so we could unravel it. We're going to look at it tonight, but just to sort of whet your appetite, I want you to recognize there's complications with what Paul does. Notice he says that when he ascended, he led the host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Look back at your call to worship real quick in the third line. The very beginning of that first little grouping. It says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts. Is Paul just wrong? Did he receive gifts or did he give gifts? Well, you'll have to come back tonight to deal with this. And if you don't come back tonight, just being honest, you're going to miss out on the color that Psalm 68 gives to what Paul is doing here. Now, this leads Paul to make this parenthetical statement, which I really don't think it's a parenthetical statement. I think it's a big point of what he's trying to make. Look at verse 9. So, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Part of what Paul's saying is in Psalm 68, it doesn't mention anybody descending. It does mention that someone ascended. And, of course, he says it's Jesus. But so thinking about him descending into the lower regions of the earth, this is probably a reference to his incarnation, a reference to speaking about Christ coming, God coming in the flesh, but not just his incarnation. It's talking about everything between his incarnation and his death, where he literally goes into the earth and goes into a tomb. And it's in that descending that he establishes his church. This is where his church comes from. Christ dwelt in a body, and as we read in our confession of sin, his body was broken in order to create his church. And the imagery I really want in your minds is the imagery that comes from Adam and Eve. Think about this with Adam and Eve. You had Adam put into a deep sleep. What happens? From out of Adam comes Eve. Think about this with Christ. From out of Christ comes the life of the church. It's how we exist. And just like the picture of Adam going into that sleep is a picture of Christ dying, and through that comes the life of the church. It's how we get established. And this is why you think about like this picture of head and body. We are so closely associated with Jesus. His body, we are his body. He's the head. Think about this just for a minute. You know how we talk about marriage being a metaphor, but more than a metaphor, of how it teaches us something about the gospel? Your very frame is designed by God to teach us something. It's not like Paul said, oh, it's kind of like your body. No, you are designed. Humans were made this way, with a head and a body, so that we would see, even in our very existence, just how closely related we are to Christ. He is our head. Now, the establishment of the church does not just come through his death. It comes through what else Paul says. Look at verse 10. He who descended, and all that's contained there, is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. The book of Ephesians has been all over the truth of Christ's ascension. Christ is seated in the heavenly places. Christ is given the full range of authority over everything. He is ascended in order to fill all things. This is all related to the idea of us becoming his dwelling place. His ascension and us becoming his dwelling place are almost synonymous things in the scriptures. And this is the primary aspect of the ascension I want to highlight for you. When it talks about Christ filling all things, this is him filling his church with his presence. This is him filling us with his spirit. This is establishing the church. It's not just in his death, it's in his ascension and all that that means for you and me, bringing us about. And so now you think about what we can say with regard to this. When we talk about Christ ascending and ascending, that encapsulates basically all the work of Christ up to this point in redemptive history. God comes in the person of Jesus to deal with our problem of sin and death. He ascends, included in there would be his resurrection. He ascends, defeating death, and now he's have authority to bring all of this about and apply it to each one of us. And now we can say this, that wherever Christ is, the church is established. Wherever Christ is present, wherever his presence is by his spirit, the church is. This is all his work. And what's amazing is that he allows us to take part in the establishing of his church. You and I don't establish the church like Jesus. None of us, we can't do it. It's not us. That's not who we are. But you know what we get to do? We get to go talk about him ascending or descending and ascending. You get to go tell people about Jesus. And when you tell people about Jesus and you see them come to life in Christ, he is now established in their hearts. What a glorious privilege that we have to get to do this. This is just one little way. And if you want to relate this to the little Lego illustration, this is us pointing to the Lego builder and to the Lego building itself and saying, see? See who he is? See what he's done? See what he's building? I saw a study this week. It's from 2020. Some of you probably know it. From 2020, it's something like 55% of Protestant churchgoers haven't shared their faith in the last 6 months. I have no idea what the percentages would be in this room. I know many of your hearts, the heart to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to neighbors and friends. I wonder what the percentage would be, though. I know that that was true of me at one point, and probably throughout even times I'm a pastor. I get to talk to y'all about it. I don't always get to talk to non-believers. They find out I'm a pastor, they run away. This is the privilege, though. God gives us a privilege to help establish his presence in the world. It's the way he fills all things. Taking part in that is part of our calling. Now, it's not just that the church is established by Christ. It's not just by his establishment, but it's secondly this. It's my second E for you. So it's by Christ's establishment, but it's through the equipment of Christ. Through the equipment of Christ. Look at back at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We know this, y'all. Everyone in this room has gifts. Not the gift of tongues, in case you want me just to unlock what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12. You do not have the gift of tongues. You don't. Not you. But you have various gifts. And God has granted these. Christ in particular has done this, has equipped his people. But the gifts that Paul has in mind here are different than like individual gifts. He's talking about the gift of people. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These are ministries, apostles and prophets. That's the foundation of the church. The message that comes from Jesus, they went out and shared it. Evangelists, this is like your modern day missionary, and many of you have evangelistic hearts. Shepherd is a pastor and teacher. And one of the things I want you to see with this is primary to Paul, what he's talking about is that what God has gifted the church are people who are teachers of his word. People who are called to go and proclaim it, preach it, and teach it to others for a particular purpose. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Notice how this cascades. Christ is the one who equips certain men in our context, certain men to come and equip other saints in the body. Why? So that they can do the work of ministry. And this would be just general ministry. This is, you know, building up of the body in all the different ways that we might say. And this is seen again down in verses 15 and 16. I'm building something for you here. Look what he says. Rather speaking the truth in love. Just so we're clear, this is not talking about you being nice to each other. We are to speak the truth in love to each other. But he's not talking about that here. He's talking about the proclamation of the gospel. Preaching and teaching. What happens when that happens? Look at the rest of verse 15. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Notice this. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Notice this comes from Christ. The equipping of his ministers, the equipping of you, the church is held together, not by me, not by you. It is held together by him because he has equipped the church for this. And this results at the end of verse 16. And when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let me just summarize all of this. Christ has gifted his church with people to teach and preach, that it would equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that we could talk about all the various things. I'm not going to do that this morning. And all of this comes from him. He is the equipper. And what I want to do from this, from Christ's equipment, I have two implications that are really at the heart of the imperatives of this text. What is the call upon each of our lives? And the first one is this, and both of these are going to be obvious, but we need to talk about them. The first implication is this, is that we are to use our gifts that God has graciously granted to us in order to build up the church. You and I are called to use our gifts. Everyone's been given something. I don't know what your gift is. Many of you probably don't know either. Some of you might think, nah, I don't have any gifts. Some of you might think, my gift is unimportant. You know, just thinking about the body, do you think your toenail is important? Look, let's be honest, toenails are gross. Do you think your toenail is important? Some of you may remember when we first moved up here, on the way up here, we stopped somewhere and we were at the hotel and I went to go to the pool and I was in sandals and I pulled a gate open and it ripped my big toenail straight off. Y'all know what it's like to look down and the toenail sticking straight up at you? Blood was everywhere. You know when I found out how important my toenail was? When it caused me to limp. And all of my attention became how much this hurts, not just for a day, weeks. My hands were grabbing my feet all of the time, right? Always trying to push the toenail back down. The toenail is really important to the body. Let's assume your gift is a toenail gift. That's gross, I know. But let's just assume it's that kind of gift. It's essential to the life of the body. It doesn't matter how minuscule it is in your eyes. It's not minuscule in the eyes of our Savior. He has gifted each person in this room various types of gifts of all kind that in our mind, we'd probably think, well, that one's more important than this one. It is essential to the church. Every one of them. And when you don't use them, we hurt as a church by you not using your gifts in the body. And see, this is how we grow. It's how you grow. You using your gift. It's how the Lord has designed this. You and I do not grow in isolation. If we have a particular bent towards sort of keeping away from the church, whether it's involved in it or if it's just on Sunday morning or whatever we might talk about, we don't grow that way. When I say we, I mean you and me. I need you. You need each other. We confessed how we don't take advantage and really believe how important each other's gifts are. This is Paul's point to us. Everyone in this room is necessary. If you want to use the Lego analogy, this is us saying, we're going to jump in and build the Lego together. We're no longer just pointing. We're coming alongside, and we're going to take part in building it. And see, these diverse gifts, they proclaim something about our God. We are a unity in diversity. Who does that sound like? God himself. Three in one. One God, three persons. Unity and a diversity. You think he's designed this way on purpose? To proclaim to the world and to each other who he is. Now, closely connected to this is the second implication, because I think you won't know your gifts without the first one, or without this one. And the second implication is this: we are to personally grow in our understanding of the Lord. The emphasis of the text is that Christ has provided those who teach, and by the Spirit, they lead people into the truth. And God does the growing through that. When you look at the ministries of this church and many other churches, but just to say you look at ours just for a minute, what do we do a lot of? Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday school, parish group, youth group, women's studies, men's studies, young adult studies. We spend a lot of time teaching and preaching. Why? Because we just want you to all be a bunch of brains on a stick and just have him. No. He's called us to do this. To grow personally in our understanding of who he is. This is what Paul is talking about. That's how the saints are equipped. Now, let me just say this. This doesn't mean that this will be the same for all of us. The gift has a measure to it. Some of us love to pick up a systematic theology that's 1,000 pages and read it straight through. I'll give you a hint. I don't even like to do it that much. I have other things I want to read. Some of us want to read like a 100-page book and grow. Some of us are like, I struggle to read. I just want to be in a Bible study where I get to learn. Wonderful. The point is, we are all to seek the knowledge of Christ without exception. And there's a reason for this. And I want you to hear this. This is a call to doctrinal maturity, meaning teaching of the church, teaching of Scripture, to grow out of immaturity and to know what we believe. But there's a reason that he's equipping us for this. It's for protection. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, that's toddlers, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The imagery that it's an obvious imagery about children being tossed by the waves, but the picture that comes to my mind is what I used to play with our, when I used to travel with kids to tennis tournaments. You can think of me whatever you want after I tell you this. You used to put them in the back of a Suburban. Nobody wore seatbelts. And it was a bench seating, and I forget the name of the game, but I would drive, and then all of a sudden I would turn it, and then I would turn it back the other way, and the children in the back are going like this. It was safe. It's dangerous. I'm much older now. I wouldn't do it. Think of the analogy. The world is the driver. And if those children do not have their seatbelts on, if we don't have our seatbelts on of the Word of God to hold us in place, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. But something else here emerges from the text. And this opens up for us to hear Christ's purpose for equipping. In the garden, one of the most heartbreaking parts of the sin of Adam is that he did not protect his bride from the schemes of the devil. He did not lead his bride into truth. He allowed his bride to be deceived by Satan, and of course, he himself was deceived. And see, you and I have all kinds of lies that are working in us, lies that we hear from the world all over the place. We have lies we don't even know about. I've told you before, people lied to me when I was in Texas. They said it was the only place to live. And then I moved to Charlotte. And I found out the Lord sort of removed that lie from me, but then he allowed me to wander in the wilderness of Texas for 3 more years before I got brought to the promised land of Western PA. I've been freed, but we don't tell anybody else this. But we have lies like that. I didn't even know. We have stuff like that that's working in us. And Paul doesn't have anything in specific. It's just anything that leads you away from Jesus. Anything that would take you away from him. And see, the second Adam is not like the first Adam. The second Adam, he's going to lead his bride into truth. He's going to protect his bride. He's going to equip her to be able to fight off anything that comes from Satan, any of the lies that come from the world. He doesn't want a repeat of the garden, and he's not going to allow it. See, this is where we can start to think about being equipped by the word. Part of that, it's part of our role in stamping on the head of Satan. What if you started thinking about church, Sunday school, whatever else you study is that? What are you going? I'm going to Sunday school. What are you going to do? I'm going to stamp on the head of Satan. I'm going to crush his head because I'm going to crush more and more lies because I'm going to hear the truth and God's going to set me free by his truth. And see, one of the main lies that we have to be protected from is who God is. We just keep being told he's not really who he is, and he is. And we have to just keep hearing it over and over and over. And I want us to think of this as years of growth. We got to take the long view in this. As a pastor, I have to take the long view continually, over and over and over. I cannot think that one sermon, one Sunday school, one book, anything ever accomplishes God's purposes in your life or mine at all. And I want to tell you about something that another pastor buddy of mine said. I really appreciated this. I found this really encouraging. And I think it's exactly what we should be thinking through. He said that he's been a minister now at a church long enough where he's baptized children. And then those children have sat under his ministry for years. He didn't say how old these children were. And they came to communicants, like their interview, to become communing members. And he said it was fascinating that when he asked them questions and he heard them speak, he said, I heard them speak about God the way that I do. I thought that was fascinating. He wasn't saying this is pride, like, oh, it was like the ministry has worked in their hearts because what he's giving them is the heart of Christ. So when they come and they speak of the heart of Christ, that was so encouraging over years and years and years that that would happen. That's us. As we're continually taught over and over and over who God is in Christ. So Christ establishes his church. Christ equips his church, which if you wanted just like a little summary, we'd say this. What are you supposed to do in the church? Learn and serve. It even rhymes. Learn and serve. But there's one more that we need to see. Christ not only builds his body up by his establishment and equipment, he builds it up. He builds it up to the end of Christ, meaning the end to which is himself. That's your last E. See, verse 15 says that we are to grow up into Christ. But I want you to see what he says in verse 13. This lays out where we're headed. It lays out the goal. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This learning and serving will continue until Christ returns, which is what is in view here. Until we all attain the unity of faith. You know what that means? It means when the day that Baptists become Presbyterians, they realize it. Just kidding, my Baptist friends. Kind of. He says that we will have the knowledge of the Son of God. This is not knowledge. This is, I see him. I know him. I am made like him. He says that this is the mature man where we're headed. This is related to what he said earlier about the new man. We are the new man that he's created in Christ. And we're heading toward a mature manhood. That's the end goal. It's not just that we're mature in this life. We're talking about future maturity, which he says is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means you become the image of God, the very image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is where this is headed. We will be like him, and we will see him. And it's not just you personally. It's we as a collective whole that become him, looking just like him. And so if you want the Lego illustration, we no longer are pointing now. We're no longer jumping and getting involved with building. Now we become part of the Lego. We are actually part of the very building that Christ has been building. The women's book, many of you read it. The title is Made for More. That could be a pretty good summary a little bit of this text. This text helps us here. We are made for more. And I know I haven't read the book. I know it's really talking about the image of God. I love the little tagline she had in it. It was an invitation. What is it? An invitation to live in God's image. An invitation to live in God's image. This passage is the same type of invitation to every one of us. I know some of us want to call it a command. Paul even says, I urge you, which is not a command. Although we are commanded to do this, it's an invitation to walk in the image of God as a body of believers. And what Paul has put before us is this grand goal, attaining unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood. And that goal in front of us is going to be accomplished by the work of Christ in us and him equipping you and me. And we're waiting for all of that to come to pass. Right now, we're still a little bit misfits, or a lot misfits, I guess you might say. Before we were the service, you know, you have to tune your instruments, right? Lydia's violin was completely out of tune. Dwayne's guitar, completely out of tune. Voices were probably out of tune. The piano was always out of tune. Like each individual string. What we're doing right now, what God is doing, to change sort of the metaphor and imagery, is God is tuning us for eternity. He is tuning each of us. Right now, it's going to be instruments that are like, something's out of tune. We're not perfect. It's sort of like it's close, right? But where we're headed is as we are tuned by the tuner, and ultimately we will finally be tuned in death, then we play as an orchestra together, and it's perfectly on beat, it's perfectly in tune, and it's beautiful. The challenge is to bring that to bear in this life. We will never be perfect as a body. We will never sound like we will sound in heaven. But God calls us to be involved, take part in the life of the church. It's how he loves us, it's how he cares for us, and brings us to himself. Let me pray for us. Our great Heavenly Father, oh, your wonderful wisdom and what you have done and the way you have designed all these things. Oh, Lord, may we be jolted to the heart of our great need for you. Our great need to know you through your scriptures and through your body. Lord, help us to see it as the way that our Savior is saving us, that he is bringing us to himself, that he is bringing his glory into our midst and proclaiming who he is throughout the world. May you grant us hearts to long for more and more of that. May you help us be a body, even on this earth, that shines the life of Christ. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.